Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We are going to get through all of the way to verse 6. There you go. That's right. We're making our way. When we go through the Word, quite often we come across topics that we might hit a lot in God's Word, and so in one area we might go into it in detail, another area not so much, because we went over it like 4 weeks before, or maybe, you know, 6 months before, whatever. But every now and then I come to a topic and I realize, gosh, we haven't covered this in a long while, and I don't see when we are going to cover it as I look ahead, and so that's why we kind of slow down here through verse 6, and then next week, we slow down again of another topic that's going to come up in verses 7 all the way through 11. And so this is just kind of how we roll. So let's begin here in verse 1 and make our way down to verse 6. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So as we know, there are false teachers that are among us, but Peter is saying, don't fear, because unless they repent, God is going to judge them. He's going to take care of them. We don't have to worry about that. So he gives us three examples, one with angels, one with the sinful people on the earth before the flood, and then the sinful people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he goes on, he says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So we went over that last time, where the angels who sinned, they left their proper domain in heaven, they followed Lucifer and Satan, and they committed sexual immorality with women here on earth. And we went over that the last time, and then Peter gives us two other examples, and he says here in verse 5, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." In Genesis 6, it indicates that God waited 120 years before he sent the flood, and the reason why he sent the flood is told to us in Genesis 6, verse 5, where it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Everything the man was doing was evil. Even every thought that they had was evil. So according to God, man had gotten to this point of no return. And so because of that, and because of his wickedness, God decided to destroy or judge the earth. That is all except Noah and his family. In 2 Peter here, we're told that Noah is a preacher of righteousness. So for the 120 years that he's building the ark and everything else, Noah is preaching God's judgment is coming. You need to repent, all those kind of things. And the only ones that responded were his family. That's it. That's a tough gig, that God has called you to preach and preach and preach. And here's the thing, nobody's going to repent except your family. That's difficult. I got to tell you, when my wife and I first came out to Colorado, I felt a little bit like Noah. We were preaching and preaching and preaching. Nothing was growing. People weren't coming. It was like, you know. But he did it for 120 years. But the blessing is his family responded. And I got to tell you something, as we all know, when your kids are walking with the Lord, when your family members know the Lord, it is a blessed, blessed thing. And I think that what this teaches us is that the most important ministry that we could have is to our family. And so we need to understand this. And so as moms and dads, we need to understand that our number one ministry is our family. And if you care more about reaching out to other people for Jesus than your own family, something is very, very wrong. And so we need to minister to our own family. That is our first ministry. And some of you might be thinking, well, I didn't know the Lord when I was raising my kids or whatever. Okay, that's fine. Be praying for them now. Well, I knew the Lord, but I didn't really pour that into them as much as I should. Okay, pray for them now. You know, God is so benevolent, gracious, and merciful that as we intervene for our kids and we're intercessor for our kids or our moms and dads or brothers and sisters or whatever we do, we can always pray. And God will honor that. And so I would really encourage you to be doing that, and don't think that, oh, it's too late, my kids are already grown up and they don't know. Pray for them. Pray for them. And so we see this here, that what God does is that he is going to and has judged the world before the flood, as they would not turn from their wickedness. But he did save Noah. We're going to see that more next week, how God has a way of removing the righteous before his judgment. So we'll talk more about that next week. And then it says, the third example he gives here, and the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Afterward of what? The flood. So here, this third judgment that Peter shows us, even though we are to take notice of all the judgments, it's here in the third judgment that we take a special note, because it says, making them an example to those who afterwards, after the flood, would live ungodly. Where those who lived after the flood would be us. So there's something that we're supposed to glean from this. This word example is a Greek word, hupodogma, and it means an exhibit or sign for imitation or warning of a thing to be shunned. So context is going to show us that. Since these are examples and it's a warning, then this is a warning of things that should be shunned. There's something that we're being warned about in the way of Sodom and Gomorrah that we should shun. Jude gives us insight to this, as also speaking like 2 Peter is of how God judges. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, Jude 7, it says, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, as set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, again, that same example that we're reading here in 2 Peter, also the example being Sodom and Gomorrah, but here we're told the thing they're being judged on was sexual immorality, and we don't see that in 2 Peter. The word sexual immorality is a Greek word, ekpornuo, and it's where we get the English word pornography from, and it means to go whoring, give oneself over to fornication. So we can see that. That is what this word means. And it also says in Jude, going after strange flesh. So the sexual immorality, this whoring, going, give oneself over to fornication, is in a specific way that you're doing it in such a way that you're also going after strange flesh. That's another clue that the sexual immorality would not be going after that which is natural. Instead, it is strange, something not recognized in nature. It's interesting that the only example of sexual immorality given about Sodom and Gomorrah is in Genesis 19, and it has to do with what? Homosexuality. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Now, we're going to go into the book of Genesis when we're done with 2 Peter. But because there's so much in Genesis, just from chapters 1 through 11, by the time we actually get to 19, where maybe I might hit on this again a little bit, we're talking probably a year, because that's how much is in Genesis. And you're thinking, no, Dave, that's how slow you go through the word. But, you know, there's debates about that. Here in Genesis 19, we have Abraham who goes to the Lord because God has spoken to Abraham and told him he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, who's in Sodom? His nephew Lot, that he loves, that he cares about, that the Bible says is a righteous man. But when you read about Lot and the things that he does, it makes you wonder how that is true. But and that's something we'll also get into next week. But he cares about Lot, and he said, will you judge the righteous with the unrighteous? If there were 50 righteous people there in Sodom, would you still destroy it? No, I would not. If you find me 50 righteous people, if there is 20, if there is 10. And the point is, my nephew Lot, his wife, their kids, their son-in-laws, and they are there. And so God is going to send down two angels to come to Sodom and get Lot and his family and pull them out before he brings judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it begins here in verse 1. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him, entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, a couple things here. For one, these are angels, okay? And they're being and Lot insists that they come and stay with them. And he said, "Hey, come stay with me." He said, "No, we'll stay in the open square." And so Lot insists. And I would submit to you the reason why he insists is because he knows with them staying in the open square and not knowing that they're angels, just regular men coming in, staying in the open square, they would not be safe there. Yet, we know that historically, and we know when it comes to customs and things like that, one of the reasons you have an open square there in a city is for when travelers come, that's where they would spend the night before they continue on. It's supposed to be a place that is safe. But in Sodom, it's not safe. And Lot knows this. And then he implores them, "Come stay the night at our house, wash your feet. You may rise early," which means what? Means that they're going to go to sleep, doesn't it? Just think about that these are angels, and he says, "We could wash your feet." That means that they have feet. It means that as angels, they can rise up early, but also means that they'll probably rest or sleep. They have bodies somehow that needs the rest, wash the feet. "I'm going to give you something to eat," and it says that they ate. So as angels, I just want you to know that when angels show up in God's word, they're always men, and they always look like men, and they act like men, and they do all the things that men do in the way of they walk, they talk, they eat, they drink, they do all those kind of things. And we see that here as well. So a lot of times when we think of angels, we always see them with wings. And again, I would submit to you, you never see angels with wings unless they're seraphim or cherubim. So to get that out of your mind, that they're always in white with the little, oh, you know, wherever they go. So they look like men, okay, when they come upon the earth. And so he's being hospitable to them. He knows it's dangerous for them to be out in the open square. And it says in verse 4, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young." So this isn't just a small group. This isn't just a generation of people there in Sodom. It's old and young. They've been doing this in Sodom for a long time. "And all the people from every quarter." So it's not just from the bad neighborhoods of Sodom that they're showing up. They're showing up from every area of Sodom. "And all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." Why would they surround the house? No means of escape. And I would submit to you, this isn't the first time they've done this. This is how they go about this. "And they called to Lot, and they said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them over a cup of tea.'" It doesn't say that. It makes it very clear that we may know them carnally. The NIV says so that we can have sex with them. And that's exactly what it means. The key issue is the word "know." And again, it doesn't mean to just get acquainted. If you just go right over here to Genesis chapter 4. The Hebrew word is yada. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam, yada, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." So we know that this could be get to know, like intellectually and everything else, but it also means to know in an intimate sexual way. And the context bears that out, and that's exactly what it means here. They want to do something carnally. They want to have sex with them. And so we see this in verse 6. It says, "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him." So he goes out. Door is now shut behind him. The angels are inside. And it says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so," what? "Wickedly." So we know that what it is that they want to do is very, very wicked. We're told that here. Lot makes this very, very clear. You want to do something wickedly. You want, as men, to have sex with men, and that is wicked. That speaks of homosexuality, and it is sin, and it is wrong. So it goes on and it says, see now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Again, known, yada, in a sexual way. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Again, very difficult to understand and apprehend how a man who has daughters would offer them up to such horrible people and to be abused in such a sexual manner. It's very hard to acknowledge it and to even understand it. I have three daughters myself, and I would die before I would allow for something like that to ever happen. And so it does boggle the mind. And then it is, as we continue in 2 Peter, we read how that Lot was a righteous man. And we will get into that next week. Just chew on that for a while. I don't think he should win Father of the Year, that's for sure. And so it goes on, and we see this, that he cares more about his guests than his own daughters. He offers up his children, his two virgin daughters, to suppress their lusts instead of the two male guests. And again, that word is yada. And then we read here in verse 9, and it says, and they said, this is the men of Sodom, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. So Lot is an outsider that came to dwell in Sodom. We'll get more into that in Genesis account. And it says here, he keeps acting as a judge, meaning, as he says, please, my brothers, don't do this wicked thing. He has told them this before, it sounds like. He keeps judging us. He has pointed out other things that are wicked that we have done before. He keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they press hard against the man, Lot, and came near to break down the door. In other words, how dare you judge us, was their cry. How dare you force your morality upon us? This world is quite often offended when you do not do what you're supposed to do in the way of support or to celebrate the vices of the world. We see that even today. It's not enough that it's been okayed and the Supreme Court has said that same-sex relationships can now be married. It's not okay that this is okay now in society. You also want us to be forced, if we have to, make a cake. Or we now have to photograph it. Yeah, well, I don't really think I can do that. It's really against my values. And then they take you to court. It's not enough that you think it's okay. You now have to celebrate that with us. It's not enough that I work for you, but now I'm going to come out as transgender and I should be able to dress any way that I like. You knew I was transgender, but now I'm bringing it in the workforce and there's nothing you can do about it. The law's on my side and now you have to celebrate that with me. We see that in society today. You now have to allow for me to have access into the female locker room and showers. You now have to allow for me to participate in female sports. You now have to allow for me, and it's not enough that I struggle with this, I want to do this, but now you have to celebrate it with me. You have to participate and allow for me to do these things. That's exactly where the world is today. And it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. Continuing on here, it says, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So the angels opened the door, pulled him in, shut the door. And then they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, you're struck with blindness. You'd think that that would be a huge wake-up call at that point. And yet, instead of then trying to find your way back home or whatever, your lust continues to move you. Let's find the door. Even though I can't see, I still want to find the door and find these guys to do what I want to do. That's crazy. But that's why God is going to judge, because they've gotten to the point of no return in their wickedness. I often hear when this topic of homosexuality, same-sex relationships, all these kind of things come up, that the term homosexual is not in the Bible, so it's really not an issue with God. That's really misleading to suggest that. The term homosexual wasn't even a term until the mid-19th century. Wikipedia tells us this term was found in print in 1869 in a German pamphlet written by Karl Kurtberry. Although the pamphlet was published anonymously, the pamphlet advocated the repeal of Prussia's sodomy laws. Why do you think they called it sodomy? It comes back to Sodom here. And so this is a grossly misleading statement when they say, well, the word homosexual is not even in the Bible, so it can't even be an issue with God. The question should be asked, is there anywhere in God's word that forbids same-sex practice? And the answer is yes, emphatically yes. Though God's word is very clear on same-sex relationships. You could see this in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. In the law of Moses, as it was given, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18 is a chapter that lists all the laws of sexual morality. Okay? And as a Jew and as someone who serves God, this is how you are going to act. And this is what you can do, and this is what you are not going to do, according to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 20 is a chapter that tells you the penalties for breaking these laws of sexual morality. So in Leviticus 20, verse 13, it says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon themselves. Jesus, when someone says, well, Jesus doesn't really bring up this issue at all, that's not true. That is absolutely false. He did bring up this issue. You have to realize that Jesus is a first century Jew who came, and according to what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What Jesus just said right there is everything that the law says, I agree with. I am not going to change any of it. I agree with it, and I'm here to fulfill it. And he never changed Leviticus 18. He never once changed any of the law. He came to fulfill it. So Jesus is in agreement with the laws of sexual morality as it is brought forth there in Leviticus 18 and other areas of God's word, like the Ten Commandments, like the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. Jesus is in agreement with that. And so I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Because Jesus is in total agreement with the law and everything it says in chapter 18 and other areas of God's word that speaks about sexual immorality, when Jesus speaks on sexual immorality, it means all those things that are in the law that are sexually what? Immoral. So here in Matthew 19, verse 3, Jesus is being asked by the Pharisees here. It says the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So Jesus answers them and says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. Just put that off to the side for a moment. We'll get back to that, but highlight that. Jesus himself points back to what God said at the very beginning. He made two genders, male and female. And he said, for this reason, this is why he made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate, or don't let man change this. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, which is another way of saying except for all the things that are written in the law that pertain to sexual morality, except for those things, and then they marry another, they commit adultery. This is the only reason you should be able to divorce your wife, is if sexual immorality or something that has been mentioned in Leviticus 18 or some other areas of the law, like the Ten Commandments, committing adultery, if one of those things took place, then yes, you can divorce your wife over that. That's what the word sexual morality means. Instead of listing all these things that you could get divorced for, he just says sexual immorality. And they all knew what that meant. That meant Leviticus 18. Of all the things that we're supposed to be sexually moral in and the things we're not supposed to do, that is what is meant by sexual immorality. And we know this. There are only two genders, male and female. Jesus made that very clear. He says, male and female, only two genders. Jesus confirms that. He says, what God has said, he made them in the beginning, made them male and female. He's going back to the very beginning there. It's interesting that Trevor Noah, host of The Daily Show, said this week that he criticized gender reveal parties earlier this week, arguing that they should only happen when a child is old enough to know their actual gender. It's like giving everything we're learning about gender and gender reveal parties should only happen when the child is old enough to know their actual gender, end quote. If you were to Google this week, because I did it last week, how many genders there are, you would find, like a year ago, I found that someone said there were 64. Then a few months ago, I found out that some said there were 83. And then a few weeks ago, I found out some say there's 112. There seems to be growing. But biblically, and guess what? Scientifically, there are only two, male and female. God makes it very clear. He made them male and female. You cannot be anything but one of those two things. Biology, we know you're either born with either an XX chromosome or an XY chromosome. If you're born with an XX chromosome, guess what? You're a female. And if you're born with an XY, guess what? You are a male. The sperm is what carries either X or Y. The egg only has X. And so you can chop off, you can move things around, and guess what? You're still either XX or XY. And you can try and be a male, but if you're XX, you're a female. Doesn't matter what's placed upon you. Doesn't matter what you're injected with. It doesn't matter now you can grow facial. It doesn't matter. None of that. I have more testosterone. It doesn't matter. You will always be what your chromosomes say. You're either male or female, and God's word and science makes that very clear. When you have a gender reveal party, it's only recognizing the facts. It's a boy or a girl. That's what you're doing there. And to argue against God and the facts presented through biological evidence as well is the ultimate foolishness. It just is. Now, there's this law of affirmation where Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, but what about this way? No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, but what about I am the way? It doesn't get any more clear than that, and yet we want to try and find other ways that this can work. And Jesus says, no, once I emphatically state this is the way, no other way works. And God does that when it comes to marriage. He does that when it comes to male and female. Guess what? There's only one way to be male, XY chromosome. Yeah, but if I move this around, no, you're still a male XY. Yeah, but being XX, I would like, doesn't matter. You're XX, you're a female. What if, no, it's only one way. And if you have XX, you're a female. If you have XY, you're a male. And guess what? There's only one way of a sanctified covenant relationship in the marriage relationship with God, and that is male and female coming together as one through the covenant relationship with God. That's marriage in the Bible. Yeah, but what if? No, there's no what if. That's it. when the Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge, what he's saying there is marriage as defined in the Bible is honorable before God. All other unions fail, and God does not recognize that. It's not marriage in God's eyes. When Jesus uses the term, except for sexual immorality, that includes same-sex relationships. Jesus, again, is speaking as a person who believes and agrees with the law, and that any sexual immorality that is outside the marriage confines that God has put forth, that is what he is talking about. And so he believes in Exodus 20, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Leviticus 18 goes on that chapter of sexual morality, which says you shall not lie with the males with a woman, and you shall not have other inappropriate relationships, and goes on and saying you should not sleep with your sister. You should not sleep with your aunt. You should not sleep with your mother. You should not sleep with your mother-in-law. And it goes on of all these things that you're thinking, boy, I really don't think God would have had to have told me that. But he lays it all out there. And even to the point where it gets extremely disgusting, because he says, and you're not to mate with an animal. And then he goes on and says, because these are the things that those people that you're dispossessing the land, the Canaanites, have done before you. Yuck. And it makes you wonder as you go through that sometimes the Lord says, I want you to kill all the men and women and all the livestock. Do you ever ask yourself, why are we killing all the livestock? Can't we use them? Wouldn't that be great? Not if they were committing bestiality. They're probably going to have sickness and disease and weird things like that that come about because of that. And that could possibly be the reason why in some places God says, yeah, you could take the livestock here. In other places, said, kill all the livestock, because these are the things that were being done before you. So when people say Jesus never spoke about the issue of homosexuality, I say you're wrong. Jesus spoke against sexual immorality, which includes same-sex relationships. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. I like Romans chapter 1 because it answers so many different questions on so many different levels that people have on their mind about what if. In verse 18 of Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is going to fall upon all the ungodly, all the unrighteousness of men. But he gives a qualifier. What makes them unrighteous? What makes them ungodly is the fact that they suppress the truth. Well, you can only suppress the truth if you what? Have the truth, know the truth. That's the only way you can do that. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So there's something inside of everyone that shows you the truth of who God is, and you're ungodly and you're unrighteous if you keep suppressing that truth. Okay, so if it's manifest in them, how has God showed it to them? Next verse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People will point over here in Romans 3 that, but David says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. You're right. You know what's wonderful about that? Is that if left by ourselves, nobody would seek after God. Nobody would understand God. But that's the beautiful thing. God never has left us by ourselves. He awakens us to who he is. How? Through his creation in verse 20. That's how. That's how he does it. Through that. When people tell me, what about those who have never heard, that never had the opportunity, and they draw up this scenario. Dave, I know a guy that was a missionary, and he was in a part of this continent over here, and they have a group of people that have never met anyone before, and several of them are, you know, blind and have no limbs. I mean, they draw the worst case scenario, you know. And how are they going to know? Well, God's word tells us right here that he has created inside all of us, and that we're going to see it in the creation, and we're going to know that there's a power greater than ourselves. We come to that understanding. Some people come to that understanding by the time they're 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. They're able to look at creation and go, there's no way we got here by chance. And there's other people, it takes them, you know, 20, 25, 30 maybe, and they're finally, this wake up, the veil falls, and they go, this can't be an accident. You know, and the point of that is that creation shows you that if there's creation, there must be what? A creator. We see complexity and design all around us, which means there's a designer. It's the whole walking through the forest and seeing a watch. You know, it didn't just happen to come about there. You know, you see the watch, you see the complexity. It tells you there is what? Someone of intelligence that designed it. There's a watchmaker. It's the same thing when you look out at creation. You know, someone of intelligence designed this, a power greater than ourselves, and it speaks of God. And it says, and because they can see that, this is what is amazing. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Well, the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that they are without excuse. No one's ever going to be able to face God someday and say, I didn't know. That is what we're being taught here in Romans. And so I believe that above all these other made-up scenarios that people will say about those who never heard, and I've taught on this before, God can come to you in a dream. God can come to you in a vision. We see that all the time in God's word. So, and justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. So he's never going to do anything that is unrighteous or unfair. What about those people that have never heard? I will leave that up to God, but I will submit to you that they have heard, that God will reach them somehow, some way, and make his way known. I don't have to worry about that. All I have to worry about is myself. I do know. And so guess what? I'm going to give God honor and glory and worship him and him only. And so we see that here. They're going to be without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They started worshiping the creation instead of the creator. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God. Why does he give them up? Because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. I'm not going to bow my knee to anyone. I am my own man. And, well, you worship yourself. You think you are God. And so you're worshiping the creature, yourself, and your selfish ambitions and everything that you want to do. And it says, and serve the creature rather than the creator who is the blessed forever. Amen. Amen means it is true. It does not mean the end. Okay. For this reason, because they have chosen to exchange the truth for the lie, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. They're at the point of no return. We don't know when God gives up on someone, okay? We have no idea, so I will continue to reach out to everyone and anyone that I see, okay? But for this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use, what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error of which was due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So, when we read in Genesis 2:21, when in Genesis, from the very beginning of the creation of Adam and Eve, Adam was made from the dust of the ground, but Eve was made from the side of Adam. She was not made from the dust of the ground. God took out of Adam what was in Adam. And so we read in Genesis 2:21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." This is why you cannot achieve oneness with two men, because a man was not taken from a man. This is why you can never achieve true oneness with two women, because a woman wasn't taken from a woman. A woman was taken from a man. It's the reason why oneness can only happen with these two components, a male and a female. It's like the Lord was saying, there's two pieces to the puzzle. Not three, not four, two pieces to the puzzle. There we go. I will let you figure out what piece is the male and which one is the female. I'll let you figure that out. But this is why the two become one, because one was taken from the other. And it's the only way that it will work. It's like the Lord saying, I'm going to make this as simple as possible. You know, you ever gotten those puzzles that have 1,000, 1,500 pieces? Man, that's difficult. Do you give that to a child when they're two to try and figure out? No. You usually give them a puzzle that has two pieces. It's like God's just saying, I'm just going to work on this level for y'all. Okay? Right here. Is there any questions? And there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, our understanding here of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is that of homosexuality. Paul understood this. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to go there, he uses the term sodomite. Okay? In 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, I'm going to read this to you and then I'll get to 1 Corinthians. But Paul uses this term sodomite. Why is he using this term sodomite? Because he understands the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was that of homosexuality, same-sex relationship. So in 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers or manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers." And there's and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, meaning there's more than what he listed there. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is going to say, these are the people that are not going to enter the kingdom of God. And just like he says in Timothy, if there's any other thing that is contrary to God, they also will not enter the kingdom of God. But he names a few and he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals." But here's the thing, the word homosexual there, poor translation. Shouldn't say homosexual. The Greek word is malakos, and it means a catamite. It means an effeminate and soft young man, and it speaks of an adult male with a young boy, is what that speaks of, a catamite. Nor sodomites. That does mean homosexuals, by the way. And that means same-sex relationships. Nor thieves or covetous or drunkards, and he goes on. And this is important to understand. The Greek word here, sodomite, it's arsenoketos, and it means abuser of themselves and mankind. Now, why would Paul use this word, arsenoketos? Where does he get this word from? Well, let me back up for a moment that you understand something. Paul was not sent to the Jew. Paul was sent to who? The Gentile. How did the Gentiles speak? Did they speak in Hebrew? No. They spoke in what? Greek. As a matter of fact, the world at that time of Paul and a good 300 years before that, the majority of the people in Israel, as well as through the Grecian nation and then the Roman nation, they all spoke Greek. If you were to go trade with somebody in Egypt and you're from Galatia or something like that, and you met with them, you didn't speak Egyptian, and they didn't speak, you know, whatever your language there in Galatia is, you would speak Greek. That was the common language that everybody knew. The problem was, is that the Jews were getting so Hellenized with the Greek culture and everything else, they began to lose their own language. So the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, they all knew the Hebrew. They know how to read Hebrew. They knew how to speak Hebrew. But the regular Hebrew, the regular Jew, had lost that, and they were only speaking Greek. Now, the only way we can minister to them through the Hebrew scriptures is to do what? To translate the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek. It's called the Septuagint. That took place in about 200 to 250 BC, okay, even before Christ was born. And how that happened is that 70 Jewish scholars, not Greek scholars, Jewish scholars who also knew Greek, they had to take the Old Testament and translate it into what? The Greek. Well, what's in the Old Testament? The laws of sexual morality of Leviticus chapter 18 as well as chapter 20. So, seeing upon how those Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew of those verses into the Greek, we have this in Leviticus 18 verse 22. You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination. Translated into the Greek, you have these two words that I've highlighted in red. Arsenos and koiton. I every time I say the word koiton, it reminds me of the Three Stooges. It's koitons. It's koiton. Anybody remember the Three Stooges? Yeah, okay, maybe not. Yeah, whatever. That's what goes through my mind. I'm just saying. So it's arsenos. Koiton. I just sound like that guy. I'm just saying. And so so those are the words that were translated. Male, right there, and sexual intercourse. Koiton is where we get the word coitus from, which means sexual intercourse. Then in Leviticus 20, verse 13, these two words are brought together here in the way it's said here. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman. There it is in the Greek as they translate it, and it's arsenos koiton, together. And so in 1 Corinthians 6:10, Paul takes this word together to form the word sodomites to bring you back to the translation here of Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 20. So the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 6:10 and 1 Timothy 1:10 is arsenokoites, is what that word is, bringing those two words together to mean a male lying with a male, which we see in the English meaning sodomites, which is to bring us back of that's what was happening in Sodom. And so he uses that word, and that's the word that means homosexual or same sex, male lying with a male. So it is that verse there, it is that term there, sodomite, that means homosexual, and it's speaking specifically of those sexual morality laws in Leviticus 13 and 20. Is that clear? Or did I mess you all up with the whole Three Stooges thing? Okay. So that's where that word comes from. And Paul would know that. And it's interesting that it's translated for us to understand that, because a sodomite, it would bring you back to what happened in Sodom, which is against Leviticus 13 and 20, 18 and 20. So we see that. Now, it's here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, that as we continue to read, we have the most glorious verse. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor catamites, or homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's one of the most blessed verses. And such were some of you. Which means what? They're not that anymore. Why? because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. What a tremendous message of hope that is. To say, yes, some of you were extortioners. Guess what? You're not anymore. Hey, some of you were sodomites, were homosexuals. Guess what? And you're not anymore. Why? Because you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified. That's the message of hope to anybody out there that struggles in anything, including same-sex attraction. There's hope. Jesus can wash you by the blood of the Lamb. He can sanctify you, which means changes you to become like him, Christ-like. And you're already justified when you receive that offering that Jesus did on the cross of dying for your sin. You're justified before God. And I love this because God's word makes it very clear. When you come to Christ, you're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I love that about the body of Christ. The body of Christ should always be about the newness of Christ, of where you are today and where you're going. If you're constantly bringing up the way that person was beforehand, it's like, man, you have not understood that we are newness in Christ. It comes down to the fact that you're a believer now. Everything that happened before doesn't matter. It's taken out on the cross. Sure, there could be some consequences still because of it. But the blessed thing is God will use that those consequences in order to further the good of the kingdom of God. And it's always a wonderful, beautiful thing to see how God will take ashes and turn them into beauty. How he'll take what Satan meant for evil and turn it around for good. It's one of those most amazing things as a believer and being part of the church of seeing God work that out in people's lives. It's absolutely gorgeous. It's beautiful. A transition can take place with anybody who is in sin. And that's the message of hope that we have. A transition takes place. You're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. I must also say this, those who teach that it's okay to continue in your same-sex attraction relationship, your homosexual relationship, and be a Christian as well, you're taking away the hope that they have in this message of what Paul is saying here. You take that away, and you keep that person in their sin, and they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're doing nobody any favors. When we point out to somebody, I just want to let you know, in love, this path that you've chosen, regardless of being an extortioner, an adulterer, a homosexual, or whatever, that is not going to lead you to God. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. We submit to him and what he did on the cross. For those who want to follow me, what does he say? You need to deny yourself daily, pick up the cross, and follow him every single day. A couple of side notes here. Many marriages are found in the Bible, but not one is a homosexual marriage. Homosexual marriage is not an ordained covenant before God. The Bible tells us that children are to have parents. Parents are always spoken of in God's word as father and mother. Never mother and mother or father and father. When God had his son Jesus enter the world, he placed them under the care of who? A mother and a father. All other sexual unions between people other than marriage is always sin in the Bible. When I have somebody who struggles in this area and they say, well, I was born this way, I said, well, I'm not going to argue with that. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The Bible makes it very clear that we all were born with sin from the sin of Adam. And my sin manifests and predisposes me to do certain things. And your sin manifests and predisposes you to do certain things. And so if your sin predisposes you to go in this direction of same-sex attraction, okay, that's no difference than anyone else. We're all in sin. But God's word makes it very clear. He can change that. He can change that. And every person who comes to Christ has to come and submit themselves and say, I am wrong, I am in sin, oh wretched man or woman that I am, I come before you and ask that you forgive me for being predisposed this way. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me that I have a desire in my flesh to do this, to do that, to do this. Forgive me. I repent, meaning I'm going to not choose what I feel to do. I'm now going to choose to do what your word says. Forgive me. I repent. Save me. And you will be saved. And God will then begin that sanctification process, which begins to be a denial of self. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, you have to deny yourself, pick up the cross, follow me. You have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can only follow him by obeying what the word of God says, because Jesus is the word of God. There have recently been many Christian musicians and worship leaders and Christian authors and even pastors who have recently come out to say they support a person being a Christian and being in a same-sex relationship, being gay. And I don't deny that's a struggle for them, and I don't deny that it was difficult for them to come to that decision. But you're not helping anyone by saying it's okay. I understand that in your mind, you want to be very loving and you want to be very tolerant and you want to break that relationship, because the majority of these people, the reason why they came out that way is because they have a family member that has come out to say that they are gay. And so they don't want to sever that relationship. And I get that, and I understand that, and I would say we love, 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 love. But when Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace upon the earth, but a sword, mother against daughter-in-law and things like that, and many of you are going, yeah, that happened. what he's saying, he says, unless you love me more than your natural relationships, you cannot be my disciple. So if you love your child more, your brother more, your sister more, your mother more, to where you will not speak the truth to them, you're not helping them. To lovingly walk them to the edge of the cliff to watch them go over is not loving. To be able to say, I love you, but there's a cliff, that's true love. Hey, I love you, but the way that you've chosen is going to bring you much pain and suffering. I'm just telling you that. And I'm here to also tell you, don't fool yourself. Do not believe that you can go and participate and have this lifestyle and have some sort of wonderful relationship with Christ. It cannot happen. And I tell you that out of love, and I will always be here for you. And I want you to know I am praying for you. And you can talk to me about anything. And it's not judgment. It's the word of God. I love you enough to tell you right from wrong. And it's no different as a mother and a father, as the kid is growing up. You love them by doing what? Telling them, this is right, this is not. And that doesn't end. And we continue to do that. I've already had a few people come up to me and just say, this affects my family because my dad decided to come out. My, sister is gay. Hey, and the list goes on. And it's like, I know. All I can tell you is that you need to stay true to the Lord, love him with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and love them enough to be able to say in a loving way, not in a condescending way, in a loving way, this isn't going to be healthy for you. As a matter of fact, we know this. You know, A.W. Tozer said, when we become so tolerant that we lead people into a mental fog, yeah, it's okay to be gay and to be a Christian. God doesn't care, just so long as you're loving to everyone. You're bringing them into a mental fog or spiritual darkness. We're not acting like Christians, we're acting like cowards. A.W. Tozer. Like all sin, homosexuality is not bad because it's forbidden. It is forbidden because it's bad, spiritually, physically, and psychologically. Dave, it's easy to say that. What proof do you have? A lot. A matter of fact, in 2013, a study published in the Journal of Health and Social Behavior found that gay and lesbian couples are less likely to be healthy than heterosexual couples. This is a finding that confirms traditional claims that homosexuality is an unhealthy lifestyle, and it is. This study published by the Journal of Health and Social Behavior also found that homosexuals have higher levels of depression, suicide, alcohol, substance abuse, mental disorders. I have a slide here. Here's the agencies that I tapped into to get a lot of this information. You'll notice not one of them is a Christian resource. You have NAMI here, National Alliance of Mental Illness. You have mentalhelp.net. You have NCBI, National Center for Biological Information. You have healthline.com. You have the CDC. All you have to do is go to these websites there and just start looking it up yourself. According to NAMI, the National Alliance of Mental Illness, it says on their website, the LGB adults are nearly twice as likely as heterosexual adults to experience a substance use disorder. Transgender individuals are almost four times as likely. LGB adults are more than twice as likely as heterosexual adults to experience a mental health condition. Transgender individuals are nearly four times as likely. The LGBTQ population is at a higher risk than heterosexual population for suicidal thoughts and suicide attempts. 40% of transgender adults have attempted suicide in their lifetime compared to less than 5% of the general heterosexual population in the United States. You go to mentalhelp.net and they will tell you that the risk of mental health, a condition like depression, anxiety disorder, post-traumatic stress, is almost three times as high for youth and adults who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender than to heterosexuals. Even more ominous, they say, the second leading cause of death for those aged 10 to 24 is attempted four times more often by gay, lesbian, bisexual, and questioning youth, and suicide attempts by transgender youth are elevated as well. It's not healthy. It is not healthy at all. We are also told that according to healthline.com, that LGBT adults, this study suggests that lesbian, gay, bisexual adults also have higher rates of mood, anxiety disorders, higher risk for suicidal behavior than heterosexual adults. They all come to the same conclusion. The CDC says when it comes to LGBTQ, they have more in the way of depression, bipolar disorder, generalized anxiety disorder than heterosexuals do. When it comes to domestic violence, in homosexual lifestyles, the CDC says that the Centers for Disease Control reports that those involved in such lifestyles experience far greater amount of violence from one another than heterosexual relationships. The research shows that 26% of homosexual men experience rape, physical violence, and are stalking by their intimate partners. It's even higher for bisexual men who experience these types of assaults at a rate of 37%. Surprising to many, homosexual women, lesbian couples, experience more violence than men. According to the study, a whopping 44% of lesbians were either raped, experienced physical abuse, and/or were stalked by their intimate partners during their lifetime. Even more shockingly, 61% of bisexual women suffered these things. It's not healthy. It's a very, very violent lifestyle. Children raised by same-sex couples. Are children as healthy being raised by same-sex couples as heterosexual couples? A study published in February 2015 by the British Journal of Education, Society, and Behavioral Science. This is the largest sample of same-sex couples with children. It analyzed 512 children of same-sex parents. The results? Clinical emotional problems, developmental problems, use of mental health treatment services, ADHD, and learning disabilities were all double of that of children of opposite sex couples. This slide here, new family, the NFSS, the New Family Structure Study, the ECLS, Early Childhood Longitudinal Study, the U.S. Census, the Canadian Census, the NHIS, National Health Interview Survey, the British Journal of Education, Society, and Behavioral Science, which I just listed and just spoke about. They all have come to the same conclusion that children who grow up with a married mother and father fare best at face value. Why is that? Because God knows how his creation is supposed to operate. That's why. The argument given by the gay community is that the reason they have so many problems and the issues that they face is because of discrimination, that they're not well accepted. Well, that sounds like that might be true, except that it is not. There's no evidence for that. As a matter of fact, there's the opposite evidence for that. Because if you go over to the studies that they have done in the Netherlands that have been very accepting to the homosexual and lesbian and the LGBTQ lifestyle since the early 70s, so they've had, you know, over 50 years of experience in this, all their data shows something completely different. That when it comes to the Netherlands, Holland, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, to name a few, what they found in their study is that there's a much higher rate of disorders such as depression, anxiety, alcohol, substance abuse, suicide in lesbian women and homosexuals, just like you find everywhere. The suicide rate, however, for teenagers who self-identified as being gay was 5 times higher than that of a heterosexual teenager in the Netherlands, and that's higher than it is here in the United States, where they're supposedly more accepting. So it might sound like that might be the reason, but we know, according to the data, it is not. It doesn't matter how accepting or not accepting an area is. These issues will always be those issues. And the facts of the matter is, a homosexual lifestyle is very unhealthy, very dangerous, and very violent. And again, I didn't use any Christian sources to show an agenda. I'm just using the scientific data that's out there. If you struggle in this area, because I know this is going to go out on the radio, understand that everybody struggles with sin. And just because you struggle in that area doesn't mean that you're any worse than anybody else who struggles in any other sin. It's all sin. And just because you're predisposed that way and I'm predisposed in this way, it's all sin before God. And the answer is still the same. Come to Jesus. Such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the person of Jesus Christ. God's word makes it very clear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't try and figure it out on your own. Don't go by how you feel. Go by what you know the word of God says. And he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And the only way you can acknowledge God in your life is by being obedient to what he has called you to do. And he has called you to repent and receive the work that Jesus did for you on the cross in order for you to be sanctified, changed. See, the moment when I know my flesh wants this, but the Bible says this, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I've received Jesus, he will give me the strength to do what the Word says over my flesh. And as I begin to act out on doing what the Word of God says, that will sanctify me. And a year from now, I'm going to be different. 10 years from now, I'm going to be totally different. But I'm here to tell you something. The old self doesn't die off completely until you die here in this world and go and be with the Lord. There will always be a battle. So don't think that when you come to Christ, hey, I'm no longer gay and I don't have those desires anymore. No, you will. But now you have the Holy Spirit to make you obedient to God, because the Word of God is very clear. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It doesn't say it is there. Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Because when you treasure God's word above and beyond how you feel, eventually your feelings will come over. And so those strong pulls, so those things that you were predisposed to sin like, all of a sudden start to lessen and lessen and lessen. They don't go away totally, but they begin to lessen. And what becomes stronger in your life are the things that the word of God has said to do. Your feelings will come over. Your heart will come over the moment you treasure what the word of God says above and beyond how you feel. One of the greatest lies of Satan from the pit of hell was coming up with this crazy saying, okay, which says, follow your feelings, follow your heart. What is your heart telling you? What is your feelings telling you? Well, I'll tell you, God's word says your heart is desperately wicked. So why would you follow your heart? Don't do that. That comes from the pit of hell. Jails are filled with people who followed what they felt like they wanted to do. It's not a good idea. It's better to deny yourself daily, pick up the cross, follow him. And then you treasure Jesus, the word of God, and your heart will eventually come over. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, our hearts go out to those who do struggle in this area. And I just pray that as this goes out on the radio, that they would hear the love, the cry, that you're saying that such were some of you, but now have been washed and sanctified and justified. Lord, if anyone struggles with that and is hearing this right now, I just pray that they would know that you're crying out to them and just say, drop to your knees, cry out to me, tell me what you struggle with, ask forgiveness for that, and come and receive me and the work that I did for you on the cross. And from there, yes, get involved with the church. Get involved, and if you're hearing this and you don't know a church in your area, call us. We will be able to show you a church in your area that will truly walk with you and love you and want to be there as you grow in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're within driving distance of Calvary Castle Rock, we want you here. We would love to be able to walk with you. There's no judgment. There's only God's word, and we're going to tell you in love, this is what his word says, and we love you enough to tell you the truth. And that God radically wants to change you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.